Good morning again. Go ahead and turn your Bible to John chapter 1. We have some special guests with us this morning that I'm going to introduce in just a moment. If you've talked to me for a few minutes at all, you probably have learned that I am a big Star Wars fan. That's kind of my go-to nerdy thing, Star Wars. And then this last sequel trilogy that they brought out from the original trilogy that came out back in the 70s and 80s, the main character was Luke Skywalker, right? In this last trilogy, Luke Skywalker was kind of used as this messianic type figure. Like in the first movie of Episode 7, they are looking for Luke Skywalker. He's gone missing, and they're trying to find him because he's going to fix everything. He's going to be the deliverer for them, to bring them out from the dark side and the new first evil order that has arisen. But you get to the second movie, and Luke Skywalker is kind of a loser. He's gone off kind of because he's become embittered. He's living this hermit style life, and he is a major disappointment. Each and every one of us, whether consciously or subconsciously, are in need of a deliverer. In this passage of Scripture, you see this a messianic expectation for the Jews and for Israel, that for centuries God has kind of been silent. Yes, He spoke to them ages ago with Moses and David and the prophets, but for about 400 years up to this point, God has been silent. And so there is an expectation, and they are looking for a deliverer like has been prophesied in the Old Testament. The message title this morning is Witnesses to the Word. Witnesses to the Word. Last week, Pastor Jared really spoke on the topic of Christ's identity, because that's the emphasis of the first 18 verses of John, what is called the prologue. The prologue establishes really the rest of the theme of the book of John. And the rest of John is going to support what John has already said in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And so what John does now is, through historical narrative and retelling of events, is he's going to bring eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the deliverer that you need. Yes, the Jews and even individual Jews were looking for a deliverer from Rome and even their spiritual problems. But Jesus is more than just the Messiah of the Jews, that He is the Savior even of the Gentiles, that we'll even see in this passage this morning. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to bring in our guests right now. First guest on the end is John the Baptist. He's not really here, okay? John the Baptist, excuse his appearance. He's a little bit of socially awkward. But John the Baptist is our first witness, and we'll see that here in verse 19. Pick up with me in John 1:19. This is the testimony of John. Apostle John is writing, and he's referring to John the Baptist here. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So John had been preaching authoritatively in the wilderness, not necessarily in Jerusalem or in the city hubs, but he's been preaching. Not only has he been preaching, but he's been proclaiming that these Jews need to be baptized. Now, baptism was, for the Jews, was a very abnormal thing. Baptism was generally reserved for Gentiles that were converting to Judaism, to the Old Testament law. And so for this unique character to be out in the wilderness preaching and proclaiming the news that he is proclaiming, is kind of a weird thing. So the Pharisees, probably based in Jerusalem, they send some of their guys out to find out who in the world John the Baptist thinks he is. And what authority does he have? Because he doesn't have a title like them. He hasn't had a rabbi like they have. He doesn't have the credentials. And so they send their understudies, their apprentices out to find out who or in what name John the Baptist is preaching. They ask, "Who are you?" In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, John, the Apostle John, he goes to very great lengths to show us that John the Baptist always understood his role. In fact, if you look back in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." And even when we get to chapter 3, you're going to see that famous statement of where there's a transition from John the Baptist's ministry to Christ's ministry of, "He must increase, I must decrease." And so John understood his role. And even here they ask him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's been prophesied that we're looking for?" And quite plainly he says, "I am not. I am not the Christ." Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." They ask if he's Elijah because Malachi had prophesied that Elijah would come before the great day of the Lord. And so they were looking for Elijah to physically return. And here's this guy. He's out in the wilderness. He's kind of a character, just like Elijah was. A little bit of an isolationist, off by himself. And so they say, "Oh, well, you're some kind of madman. Are you saying that you're Elijah?" He says, quite plainly, "I'm not." So they say, are you the prophet?" This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses prophesied that God at a later point would raise up a prophet like Moses, that would be authoritative and the people would follow. Now, ultimately, Christ is that prophet. That's a prophecy of Jesus. But here John the Baptist says that he answered, "No." Verse 22, "So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So John says, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 40. In the book of Isaiah, you have a lot of prophecies toward Israel, towards the other nations, prophecies of judgment, that Israel was going to go into exile. But when you get to chapter 40, all the way through the end of Isaiah, chapter 66, you have prophecies of comfort to Israel. That yes, they would be taken into exile, but God still had a plan and a program for them where a deliverer would come. And of course, in that section, you find the prophecy of the suffering servant and other prophecies of when he would reign. And so there in Isaiah 40, you have a prophecy of consolation, a prophecy of comfort. And ultimately, it's pointing to the day that Messiah would reign in Israel. And the statement that Isaiah says is, "Make straight the paths of the Lord." And the idea is, when you had some kind of visiting dignitary coming in, you wanted to show off. You wanted to make sure that the streets didn't have potholes, that there were no obstacles on the road, any kind of unnecessary delays. And so that when Isaiah makes this prophecy of the return or the reign of Messiah, that is what is in mind, that here is this forerunner that's going in front of the dignitary. And so John the Baptist understands his role, and he's in this role of a forerunner. He's not the Christ. He's not the prophet. He doesn't understand himself to be Elijah. He's just a forerunner. He's just a voice. So In the very first verse of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. That is, Christ is identified as this, the basic foundation of all existence. He is the Word. He is the Logos. And John here refers to himself. He's not the Logos. He's just a voice that's pointing to the Logos. The Greek word there is phone. It's just a voice. There's nothing substantive about him. People should not look to him as the deliverer. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." So they ask this question, "Why are you baptizing?" And he gives them this answer that he's the forerunner. He's the one coming after him is the big deal, not him. And even he puts himself in such a low place that he says, "The one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to unstrap or to strap his sandals." Now that was kind of like the lowest job that a slave could have. And John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy of that for this, the one that's coming behind me." Verse 28, "These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." Verse 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So here's the one that John was referring to. And he calls him the Lamb of God, which is significant. The reference here is probably to the Passover lamb, the Passover that occurred all the way back in Egypt, that the Jews were to memorialize and commemorate and remember and observe every year around our April. That the event that happened was that each person or each family would take a spotless lamb, they would slaughter that lamb, they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would put it across their doorposts. And the reason was because back in Egypt, the death angel came through that night, and wherever the blood was posted, he passed over. And so John the Baptist recognizes that God has a plan for the Messiah that's more than just reigning at this time, but it is dealing with the sin problem. "Behold the Lamb of God," this Passover Lamb, the ultimate Passover Lamb, "who takes away the sin of the world." This might be a reference to the Day of Atonement, which was also observed annually in Israel. And the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16 talks about everything that would happen. They would take two goats, and one of these goats was slaughtered and sacrificed. The other goat, the priest laid his hands on the goat and symbolically was placing the sin of the Israelite community on this goat. And they would send this goat out into the wilderness to show God's removing or covering their sin for another year. And so here is the Lamb of God. Not only is He the Passover Lamb, but He's the one who takes away or atones for the sin of the world. And not just the Jewish community, but the 10 sins of the entire world. Jew and Gentile alike, national Israel, but also the entire world, for every human being, for those who would appropriate what he would do. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" And so John's testimony is that this is the Lamb of God, but this would also be the one who, his baptism would actually be a little bit different than John's. He would have a spiritual baptism. That is, when Christ came, and he didn't do it in his ministry, but after he left, he sent the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would occur for believers. It was not just a water baptism that would identify with John's message, like what was happening with John's ministry, but spirit baptism, when that occurs, we are regenerated. We are given spiritual life. We are that happens at the moment of conversion. And when spirit baptism occurs, that's also the time that we are baptized or we are placed into the body of Christ, the invisible church. There are no false professions in the body of Christ. Only those that have been truly converted, and it is Christ's Holy Spirit that baptizes believers, that gives them new birth, but baptizes them into the body of Christ. So, witness number one here on the end, his testimony is this: that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Not only is he the Lamb of God, he's the one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he is the Son of God. And that's kind of the major overarching theme of John's gospel, is that Jesus is the Son of God and that you have every reason to believe that he is who he says he is. That's the theme of John in a nutshell. So you have witness number one. Secondly, you have witness number two in this passage, which is Andrew. Verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. We already read that. Verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. So he's with his disciples and he's actually pointing out to them. He's pointing them towards Jesus. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? What a question. This is more than just, who are you guys? It's a, what are you looking for in life? What are you trying to find in me? What are you after? What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi was a formal name for someone that was a teacher who took students, which means teacher. He says, they said, where are you staying? We'd like to know more about who you are, what these things that you talk about. Verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, means a rock, stone. Cephas, Peter, they mean the same thing, a rock or a stone. So what you have here in verse 35 through 42 is this presentation of a formal discipleship that Andrew and the other one that is that had been following John the Baptist, now they are transitioning into following Jesus as formal disciples of him, that he is more than just a teacher, he is a leader. Discipleship in that time was more like an apprenticeship, that there was a big commitment involved. Generally, you would be quitting your day job to make this happen. And that's exactly what these guys do. So witness number two is Andrew when he says to Peter, we have found the Messiah. The Messiah or Christ both mean the same thing. It's from the book of Daniel, where it is referred to as the Anointed One, Mashiach, Anointed One, that is, a one chosen by God for a special purpose. And in Jewish mindset, the Messiah, that Anointed One, came to mean the one that would be the deliverer for Israel. And so, John the Baptist's testimony is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. Andrew's testimony is that he is the Anointed One. And then thirdly, we have Philip's testimony. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." This is another formal invitation to discipleship, apprenticeship. Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Andrew and Peter apparently probably grew up in Bethsaida and made Capernaum their like home base to do their fishing. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. So after Philip starts following Jesus, the first thing he does is he goes and finds his friend Nathanael. Nathanael's not mentioned in the other Gospels. That probably suggests that Nathanael is the same person as Bartholomew. That Matthew, Mark, and Luke identify him with a different name that he has, Bartholomew. Because Philip and Bartholomew are always are generally coupled together in those accounts. So Philip goes and finds Nathanael, says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." All right, so if Andrew's testimony is that Jesus is the anointed one, Philip's testimony to Nathanael is that Jesus is the one that has been prophesied, the one that Moses and the law wrote about. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is Philip's testimony, that Jesus fulfills all these things that were written about him in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus is the only one, the only figure throughout history that you can look at his life and you can check off all the boxes that are these prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus came and he came offering a kingdom, but he died on a cross. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Book of Zechariah. Not only did he die on a cross, but he rose from the dead, as we talked about a couple weeks ago from Isaiah 53. Jesus is the only one that has fulfilled all those prophecies. Born in Bethlehem, despised and rejected of man. All of these things. Jesus is the only one that is the fulfillment of Scripture. Next, we see witness number four. Witness number four is Nathanael. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. See for yourself." Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." There's a lot going on behind the scenes here. Jacob, who was the father of the children of Israel, whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel, Jacob meant deceiver. And if you remember anything about Jacob's life, that certainly characterized him. He was a deceiver. There are multiple times as a young man that he was deceived. And even as he became an older man, there are instances where he was the one on the deceiving end. By his own uncle, Laban. But there's a little play in words here where Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite who's unlike any of the other Israelites, that's unlike great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Jacob. This one has no deceit found in him." Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, we don't know really what was happening behind the scenes, but obviously, whatever Jesus saw when he was under the fig tree was very significant, and it was enough to convince Nathanael to leave everything behind and to be a follower of Jesus. I do like the way that The Chosen presented this. If you've seen that episode in season 2, you have Nathanael who is dealing with a professional crisis. Like everything that he's worked for, to be an architect, has kind of gone by the wayside, and he's this failure, and he's under the fig tree, and he's begging for God to show that he is present in his life, and he's crying out to God in this cloudy day under a fig tree, weeping. And then Jesus shows up and says, "I saw you under the fig tree." Now, that's filling in the gaps that the Bible certainly doesn't speak of. But whatever that instance, whatever the backdrop is, it was significant enough to tip off that Jesus was more than just another teacher, but that he was the Son of God. And Nathanael's testimony for us is that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the King of Israel. To say that about a Jew, when you are in a monotheistic religion, that Yahweh is the only king, yes, sure, there is a king that would sit on the throne in the past, like David and his family members after him. But to identify someone as the King of Israel, this is a identification of deity, showing that Jesus is God, that he's more than just a man. He is the Son of God, the King of Israel. All right, so we have these four people's eyewitness testimony for us. John the Baptist says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Andrew says that he is the Anointed One. Philip says that he's the fulfillment of Scripture. Nathanael says that he's the King of Israel. And by the way, tradition tells us that each one of these men died for what they believed, for their eyewitness testimony. And in the case of these three, the last three, they knew whether or not what they believed was true. They preached and they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. They knew whether or not that really happened. Sure, people will die for something that's not true that they sincerely believe in. Suicide bombers, radical Islamists will die for things that they believe in that may not be true. But in this case, these three guys, they knew whether or not that tomb was empty. If they were faking it, if they were putting up this big facade and broadcasting this, would they have been willing to die for something that was a lie the whole time? It's evidence that they really believed in the resurrection of Christ. And of course, in John the Baptist's case, we have an inspired account that he died. Herod was angry at him, but ultimately he was a martyr because he was the forerunner of Jesus. And so we have this heavy testimony that's for us today. Here you are, you're like I was at one time. You're looking for a deliverer. We're in this world where there is sin, that we battle sin in all kinds of different ways. We battle ourselves, not just sin on the outside, but the sin that is part of our very nature. And even beyond that, we have this world system that could lead us to despair. All you have to do is read the news or watch the news for a few minutes or get on Twitter to find out what's going on. And it could easily bring you to a place of despair. But even in the fallenness, in a fallen world, we see the grace of God, and that despair can bring us to a point where we recognize that we need a deliverer. And so these witnesses, this eyewitness testimony is shouting to each of every one of us today that Jesus is that deliverer. People look for all kinds of things to find a deliverer in. Maybe it's substances, maybe it's sex, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's a profession, maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's nostalgia, looking back to find that deliverer. And all they're doing is they're trying to find things that will distract from the real despair that is in our world. But the good news is that despair is brought to light because there is a real deliverer that can eliminate that despair. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God. And we go further into this passage and we have actually a fifth witness. The fifth witness sits at the right hand of God today. His name is Jesus. We have the witness of Jesus himself. Verse 50, it says, "Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.'" Jesus says, it's taken such a small thing for you to believe. Leave everything behind. You just wait, big boy. You wait till the things that you're going to see. And we'll get into that as we go through the Gospel of John, that Nathanael would indeed see. Verse 51, and he said to him, truly, truly, listen up, verily, verily, no doubt in my mind, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what Jesus is doing here, you got to know your Old Testament to understand what he's talking about here. Genesis chapter 8. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 8, we would see the instance where Jacob is fleeing for his life. He has stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. He has tricked his father in order to do so. And now he's on the run. He's fleeing to go stay with his uncle, Laban. But while he's traveling there, he stops at this place that would later be renamed Bethel. Bethel. And while he's sleeping that night, he makes a rock for his pillow, and God gives him this dream. And in this dream, he sees a stairway, a ladder, and on the stairway, the angels ascending and descending. And it's made obvious by the context and how Jacob worships the Lord after, and what God communicates to him, is that this is a way God was communicating to Jacob that he was going to be with him. That Jacob's life was not over, even though, yes, he is temporarily leaving home. God is indeed going to bless him. God is going to use him in a powerful way, and he is going to grow his family. And out of his family, in fact, out of Jacob's family would eventually rise the one who would take away the sin problem, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15, that would crush the head of Satan. And so you have that dream that is showing this ladder. And here, this is Jesus' way of saying that the things that Nathanael is going to see is going to demonstrate and prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. So in a way, what Jesus is saying here is that He is the ladder. Jesus is now the link between heaven and earth. And notice, this link, we don't have to ascend or descend this ladder ourselves, because the ladder is a person. Now everybody, by default, tends to think, oh well, if I weigh out my good works against my bad works, when I get to heaven, and God sees that for the most part I was a good moral person, I tried to be kind to people, that'll be enough to get me into heaven. But that's not the case, because Jesus is the ladder. It's not a work system that we have to step up one at a time, step by step. No, any kind of ladder other than Jesus is going to fall out from under you. Jesus is the only link between heaven and earth. Job complained when he was going through all kinds of things. He said, man, I just wish I had someone, some kind of go-between me and God, that we could just speak face-to-face and I could understand why I'm going through the things I'm going through. And later, Paul says to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man. That is the man who? Christ Jesus. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. So we have Jesus' testimony himself to us, to you this morning, that he is the only one. He's the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world because of what he did on the cross. But he is God in the flesh. He is God come down. And notice, we don't have to ascend to heaven because he's already descended. Romans, this is awesome. Somebody pointed this out to me this week. Romans chapter 10. I don't know if we have that queued up or not on the media computer, but Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. Paul says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He says, don't say to yourselves, how am I going to do the work that's already been done on my behalf? The point is, no, Christ has already done the gospel work on our behalf. All we have to do is believe in what he has done for us. Verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So Jesus is the ladder. And we have all these eyewitness testimonies. John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, Jesus Himself. But there's even one more that I want to share with you this morning, and that's my testimony. My testimony. What has Jesus done for me? Well, I was raised in a Christian family, taught the Bible from the earliest age, but most of the time growing up, I envisioned God as this judgmental grandfather who is sitting up in heaven just waiting to pounce on anything bad that I do and to correct me at that very instant, just to keep me in line. And so for much of my childhood and into my teenage years and even into my adulthood, I had to deal with this idea of just being a moralist in order to appease God, keep Him happy with me. But here's what Jesus did for me. Jesus changed my opinion of God. That is, God is not a callous grandfather in the sky. Because of Jesus, I now see that God is a good God. And He desires good on my behalf. And Jesus was the one that died for me, even knowing I would fail Him. He knew that I would struggle with lust, with pride, with fear, with impatience, with selfishness. But even knowing all of that, Jesus died on my behalf. And every one of those, for every instance of those things in my life, each and every one of them are under the blood. Each and every one of them are cast as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in only the mind of God that He never brings up. And it's not because of me outweighing my bad with my good. It's because of what Christ did. That He died on the cross. And the wrath that I deserved was poured out on Him. So let me ask you this morning. That's my testimony. Jesus changed my view of God. That God is good. What is your testimony concerning Jesus? Do you have one? If you don't have a testimony concerning Jesus, that's probably not a good thing. But the good news is that can change this morning. Right where you're at. You don't have to be baptized in order to enter a relationship with God. You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't have to do penance for a year. You don't have to do any of those things. Where you're at, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that He is who all these eyewitnesses and He Himself said who He was. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And listen, a lot of people get intimidated trying this, you know, this Christian stuff or intimidated trying to follow Jesus. But you don't have to be. In each one of these examples, every one of them started with an ignorance of Jesus. And every single one of us that have come to faith in Him started with an ignorance of Him or a wrong belief of who He was, who He is. And something had to be corrected. So wherever you're at, remember, even Einstein had to learn his German alphabet and his whatever 1, 2, 3s are in German. Okay? Everybody, when it comes to following Jesus, has to start somewhere. But let it start today. You can enter a relationship with Him today. Yes, you may be in that ignorant place right now, or things that you have believed about Jesus need to be corrected. But let that change today. Today. Would you bow your heads and close our eyes? The worship team is going to come forward. I just want to extend an invitation. If someone is here this morning and they just want to say or ask for prayer, say, Kevin, I'm just really confused about Jesus. I'm confused about religion, but I do feel like God is doing something in my heart. If there's someone like that, it says, I feel like God's doing something on my heart. I don't know what it is, and I don't even know if I know Him. Would you just, and you would like some prayer, would you just raise your hand real quick? All I'm going to do is pray for you in my personal walk with God. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not even going to come up to you after the service. If you want to come up to me and talk, absolutely. We can make that happen. But I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? This is such an awesome truth. God takes us where we are. These eyewitnesses, they weren't seminary grads. John the Baptist was a social outcast that ate bugs. The other ones were blue-collar workers. Nothing special about them other than Jesus came looking for them. That's the awesome news. With Jesus as the ladder, we don't have to climb the ladder. We don't have to find Him. Jesus finds us. And maybe that's exactly why He brought you here this morning, to hear that truth and for the first time in your life, be sure that you have a relationship with Him. Where you're at this morning, talk to God. You tell Him, God, I am a sinner. You know everything that I've done. Maybe you want to even unload what those specific things are. But you tell Him, God, I know that You love me and that Jesus died in my place on the cross. God, that's what I'm trusting. And I want to have a relationship with You based on what Jesus has done for me. That moment you believe. It's not the words that you pray. That moment that you believe and you put your faith, trust in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for how You changed lives then. Thank You for how You changed lives today. Lord, none of us are perfect followers of You. We're not even close. We want to represent You well. We want to stand for truth. We want to be faithful in our culture. And we want to point people to Jesus. But we know that we are not Jesus. We know that each and every one of us are flawed individuals. But thank You so much, so much for Your grace. Lord, that's why we sing to You. That's why we praise You this morning. That even in the midst of our flaws, and You knowing intricately every sin that we've ever committed, You still love us. We thank You for who You are. Thank You that You've chosen to love us. We love You, Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.